Well, I listened to Pastor Corey's message twice. Twice? Wow. Apparently, I need to be more undignified. And if I do, then you definitely do. Yeah. Did anybody else listen to it online? Because it's on there. If you go it online, just like it says on the bottom of your bulletin, every week's messages, try and get them on there by Monday, maybe sometimes Sunday, but at least by Tuesday they're on there. But if you like wanted to listen to it on Monday and you harassed me, I would get it on there for you. But they're on there. I listened to it twice. I'm not just bragging, I'm trying to say it was only a half hour, so it was like you could listen to it twice in the time that you'd listen to one of my messages. But it's a good thing you didn't, because I'm the one preaching right now. That was subtle, wasn't it? Let's pray, huh? Father, we thank you. God, Lord, just hallelujah. Kaboom, God, with the Holy Ghost, every person, Lord, do what you want to do. Hallelujah. Release, God, the fragrance of heaven. Release your Holy Ghost. Jesus, do what you want to do. God, I just pray that you would speak and it would be nothing of me, but you would have your way. God be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. How many believe we are living, I know this is kind of somewhat whatever, but how many believe we're living in the last days? Okay. Let me hear a few answers here. Why do you believe we're living in the last days? Okay, that was a broad way of answering it. The selfishness of people, okay, that is a sign given. Okay, yeah, many will be deceived. Yeah, that's okay. Seekers of self, yeah, go along with that. Okay. Nation rising against nation, or ethnos against ethnos, the Greek, the ethnic groups against ethnic groups. Natural disasters are increasing. Okay. Yeah, and that's what we're trying specifically. What are those signs? Because Jesus commanded us. He didn't say it was a good idea. He commanded us that we are to be watchful. Watchful means we understand things according to that we would know times and seasons, and that we would be very watchful to what's going on. That doesn't mean we have to pay so complete attention to every current event and things like that, but that we would be watchful. Studying His Word, understanding what are the signs of the times. Jesus rebuked His generation because they knew the signs of the weather, right? He said, you see a south wind come and you know it's going to be warm that next day. He said, you understand the signs of the times, but you're not able to look what's going on and act accordingly. Jesus did not fit the stereotype of what they thought Messiah would be, but the signs of the times were there. It was told them through the prophet Daniel that 69 weeks, not weeks of days like we think of it, but weeks in their day just meant sevens, 69 sevens of years would come, and then Messiah would come from the call that Jerusalem was to be built. And so they knew the date. And so when Jesus rode that day, when Jesus rode in on a donkey into Jerusalem, when they as a nation rejected him, Jesus said, this day, the door is closed and you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So it was not just kind of it was the signs and wonders that he was doing. Those were some of the signs, but they were also, to the day, mathematically, from the Word of God, when He would show Himself as Messiah. And He came into Jerusalem, and they rejected Him. Okay? And so there are very clear things in the Word, and a lot of people are very ignorant of them. And here's the thing. A lot of people have the paradigm when it comes to end time events, and I know I keep on getting on this, but until we get past this, we just stick with the one paradigm. The paradigm of, you know, we're just going to be going through life and it's going to get a little hairy here down the road, but any moment we're going to zip on out of here. That's not biblical. Please show me that in the Bible. Well, not now. Don't try. But we have to go to the Word of God and go, He wrote all this for a reason. There are less than 100 chapters about Jesus' first coming, but there is at least 150 about His second coming. So the Bible has more to say about His second coming than His first coming. So we understand, you know, we're singing the song, "Who is this roaring from Zion?" I was just thinking, that's straight out of Joel, the prophet Joel, talking about the last days. And we could just read through that, oh, He's going to roar from Zion. No, this is a reality. One day, Jesus is going to come down, destroy His enemies. When I was singing that, I just felt it. Just Jesus coming, destroying His enemies in a real way, setting His people free, not just free from their burdens. No, literally setting them free from prisons, from prison camps, and roaring from Zion, from Jerusalem. Who did you think you were, my enemies? That you would lock up my people? And proclaim, I'm king, I'm going to reign in righteousness. You know, He's going to do it a whole lot better than I could ever try. But I'm just trying to give you the idea. This is when the Bible says that, it's a reality. It's not just some figurative, you know, God doesn't write Hallmark cards. He's not just trying to say something nice to make you feel good. He's trying to give you reality from heaven to earth. And even though it hasn't happened yet, as you are watchful, which is what He said you need to be in these last days. Watchful. What does that mean? You've got to seek Him, seek His Word, and start putting things together and not be ignorant. Not be ignorant. Be people of prayer. We talked about this in Matthew 25. You can go there. I don't know. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but we talked about this in Matthew 25 about 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And it says in verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. Not now, or when He was speaking, He's not saying the kingdom of heaven is always likened to this. He's saying then. And if you want to know when then is, you read chapter 24 and He says, the context is the end times, the end days, which we are on the front end of. How much time we got left? We got 5 years, 10 years, 25, 30 years? Don't know. But we're on the front end of it. Right? Things are increasing. We can see that things are escalating. Right? It's not going to end in 2012. Like one lady asked me last night, do you believe in the 2012 prophecy? No. I don't look at an Aztec calendar from heathens to find out when the end of the world is. But anyhow, bless her heart, she was reading Revelations. Not in church, wow, but reading Revelations. How interesting is that? Anyhow, Matthew 25, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. When? In these days that we are in now. There's a principle here that anybody could take in any generation and and it would be wise for them. But he says, it's going to be like this. It's going to be like 10. Well, let me just read it. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet their bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Let me say it again. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, say at midnight, midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. Say, for yourselves. For yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with them to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour to which the Son of Man is coming. They didn't do weddings exactly like we do them today. A lot of marriages were arranged. Sometimes the groom-to-be had something to do with it, but they usually had a meeting. It may have been with the parents very often, but the groom-to-be would give a cup of grape juice to the possible bride and say, do you drink this cup? And if she said yes, and she took a drink of the cup, she was saying, I'm gonna marry you. We're gonna be one together. And then he would say something like this. Behold, I go away to prepare a place for you. Because he lived with his parents and he didn't just go buy a house now. He didn't go take out a loan, take out a mortgage and buy a house. He had to prepare a place. And many times he would build on to the house where he lived with his parents. He would build a room for his new bride. When the father said, okay, that's suitable for you and your new bride, then he could go and take his bride. And how they traditionally did it is they would go at night. And the bridegroom would go with the friends of the bridegroom, and they would go at night, maybe on horses if they had them, and they would ride into town. They didn't know exactly what night, but the bride had to be ready to leave any night. Okay? So the bridegroom would come running into town, or ride into town with the friends of the bridegroom, with a big shout, maybe a trumpet. And that bridegroom, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. She had to be ready to leave. Clothes had to be ready. Bags had to be packed. Lamps had to be burning. You understand the similarities now with this parable? See, in the last days, he's saying, I'm going to be calling my church out to follow the bride, to go out to meet the bride. And it's going to be at midnight. It's going to be a dark night. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They all were virgins. They all were righteous by the blood of the Lamb. They all were his. They weren't, you know, they were all not sinners. But 5 were ready with their lamps burning to go out into the night. All 10 of them had lamps, but only 5 had the oil. What is this talking about? It's talking about that he's going to be calling us out into a dark world. Things are going down, but his grace is sufficient for those who know their God. It says in Daniel, what is it, chapter I can't remember, I think it's chapter 11, that the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Talking about at the time of the tribulation. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. We keep going back to this verse in Isaiah 60, but it gives a very important point. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and His glory shall be seen upon you. So when is God's glory in its greatest way going to be seen upon His people? When darkness covers the earth, and gross darkness the people. So what's coming? Is it going to be real good and really powerful and great anointing? Or is it going to be great tribulation and great destruction? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. All of it at the same time. But there's wise virgins and unwise virgins who are preparing themselves now to be ready. And there are virgins, they're forgiven, but they're not ready for what's ahead of them. And the door will be shut, not to their salvation, but they're going to miss opportunities that they could have walked in God. In these days, God's saying, I have all this for you to walk in, but there's going to be unwise. They knew God for a time, they went to church, but it wasn't priority. God wasn't number one priority. They said He was, but He wasn't number one priority. And so when the night was there, when it came in like a storm, He was able to move in such power through those who knew their God. Such great grace was upon them. Are you catching this? This is what Pastor Corey was talking about off those prophecies. It's not time to go back to wait to do what God's calling us to do, to go to a commune and get prepared. No, we can walk and chew gum, right? At the same time, it's go after God and do what He's calling you to do. Amen. It's like when Jesus came to His disciples after they didn't believe Him after He had risen from the dead, and people come back and say, He's alive. And they're like, oh, I don't know about that. And He comes back and it says in Mark chapter 16 that He rebuked them for their hardness of heart and their unbelief. And then He goes, now go out and preach the gospel. Go lay hands on the sick. If you believe My name, they're going to be healed. Cast out demons. Raise the dead. Go do it. After He rebukes them for their unbelief, He didn't say, well, now I'm through with you. No, He says, now don't do that again. Now go out there and do it. And we're not, just as a side note, we're not necessarily all called to street ministry. I mean, if God calls you in a certain instance, but we're all called to go out somewhere into this world. Amen? You know, go to the book of Acts. I still make these kind of not outlandish statements, but these statements that I'm sure a few, not so much probably people in here, but you know, like I just make these statements about the end times, and I don't get a chance to really break them down yet. Well, we will, and that's one of the reasons is that we're doing the Omega course for those that want to grow there, so we can go deeper into some things. It's time to rise up, right, as a church? 200 people. That was the word of the Lord, that's the next step that we're going to as a church. See, when's that going to happen? I don't know. I guess that's up to us, huh? In part, God's saying, here, this is what I got for you next to step into. So just grab hold of My wisdom, do what I'm telling you to do, and I'll make it happen. right? Souls are counting on this, right? There is a heaven. There is a hell. And eternity is forever. We have to do what, well, you don't have to, but how could we not? How could we not? You look at this in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, and with Acts 2, verse 40. There. It says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I want to go a little deeper into what he says here, but I just think that's very interesting what he says. He preaches this message, and then it says that he said a whole bunch of other stuff after that. He didn't quit. But if you want to get the nutshell version of what he said after that was, be saved, not just from your sins, but be saved from this perverse generation. In other words, how people do things. The culture. Don't act like this world. Right? He's saying, we live in a backwards culture. Is that true for today? Is it true for today that a lot of Christians are acting like the world? As the tide of culture changes, Christians tend to shift with it too. As the tide of tolerance becomes more and more of an issue in our age, so you see that happen in the church. You know? Where these guys get on Larry King or whoever it was, and do you believe Jesus is the only way? Well, I'm not the judge. But in the same way, we're called to live by His Word. Not by, well, I'm better than the world. Or I'm living pretty decent. No mean, no harm. Dukes of Hazzard, just a good old boy, never mean and no harm. And then everything's okay, right? No. Right. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Not 3,000 souls, about 3,000 souls. They didn't get an exact count, but they got a pretty close count. It was about 3,000. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread in prayers. Now, we could talk about all these issues, and maybe we will someday, but we won't today. But what I want to talk about is how they did it. They did it steadfastly. Is that what it says? And they continued steadfastly. This became everything. It became priority. Do you remember In the beginning of Acts chapter 2, that they begin to speak in tongues, and they begin to speak in other languages, not just a heavenly language, but they begin to speak in languages of this world. And all these people that had come from all the surrounding regions, they said, we hear them speaking in our language the wonderful works of God. Right? And then it says, about 3,000 got saved. About 3,000 got saved. So these people had come from all these other regions for the Feast of Pentecost, Shavuot. They had come to Jerusalem, and they got surprised by God. And what happened is instead of going back home, they stayed. They stayed because they said, the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, His apostles are here. And they left home and they stayed in Jerusalem. That's why it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking in bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done. Wow. Is it my preaching? Then fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among as anyone had need. Now, if you got a bunch of people from a bunch of other places and they were planning to go back home to their houses, but now they're here. Hi, you got room for me? What do you got to do? You got a little bit of a burden on your hands, right? You got hundreds and hundreds of people. They don't live in Jerusalem. They're from all the regions, but they're not going home. They're saying, we're staying here to be discipled under the apostles. One day, we'll go back out and we'll go do the work out there where we're from. Right here? No. We don't have anybody to disciple us in the ways of Yeshua. We now believe He is the Messiah. We want to be discipled under His apostles. But you got a little problem on your hands. You got hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of people. At least hundreds from other regions. What do you need? You need places for them. You need food for them. And what happened? What did the church begin to do? They begin to say, you know what? This is too important. This is a moment in history. We can't waste it. And people with lands begin to sell them so that they could continue to move forward as a, I mean, this was like a mission trip, you know, like everybody quitting their jobs. I mean, think of it with Jesus in the 12 disciples, and then he had more. But these guys were 24/7 with Jesus. People supported them. Now we're seeing hundreds. But the church recognized this as a moment in history. This is time. We can't hold on to anything. We just got, my issue here isn't to talk about, you know, giving so much. It's to talk about priorities. They steadfastly, this group of people, these hundreds of people, some from Jerusalem, some from other regions who just said, we're staying. And then the people in Jerusalem begin to sell things so that all these people could continue together day by day. It was too important. It was a moment in history. This wasn't like it was going to be down the road. They were building a foundation for the church that would go into the world. See what I'm saying? I mean, a lot of times people try and bring up this scripture because they, you know, they're like, they took care of everybody and so you should sell something and give me the money. Well, maybe, but the aspect was not so much, you know, these people weren't just poor people. No, these were people that had come from other regions and said, we're not leaving. And the church came together as one with one purpose. Did that work? Did that work? It worked. If the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the former, we've got to learn some of the lessons from the former house. We've got to learn some of the lessons from the first church, right? We're not in the same predicament necessarily, but our heart's got to be the same. That we recognize that this is a moment in time. This is a moment in time. That this isn't like it was a couple hundred years ago. It's not even like it was 20 years ago. And we see things winding down. And we say, what I do is going to change history in a real way. And we come together in one accord. You know, one accord isn't just, you know, no one's fighting. You know, of course, that's part of it. But coming together in one accord means we're moving together as one. Right? And we're, we, In 1 Timothy chapter 3, you don't need to go there, but verse 14 and 15, I brought this up a couple weeks ago. Paul writes, Timothy, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So all of God's truth that he's going to manifest is going to happen through his church. I like what Mike Bickle says about many things. He says it doesn't happen in a vacuum. You know what that means? It doesn't just happen. There is cause and effect. Means it happens because of something. We find out what God's doing and then we move with him in that. That is what we see in the first church. That's what we gotta be, right? I mean, just saying, go to chapter 5, Acts chapter 5. Am I losing you? Not losing Michael. Acts chapter 5. Verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. That's pretty awesome. But we're seeing a context here that the power is increasing. But it's in the context of predominantly through the apostles. And people are getting saved in an increasing way. It says they're being added to the Lord. Right? You look at chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying. Let's do a little Bible math. In Acts chapter 2, we see that many were added to the Lord. In Acts chapter 5, we see that they were increasingly added to the Lord, predominantly through the work of the apostles. In Acts chapter 6, it says, there came a day when things began to multiply. That doesn't mean it just... that just more people started coming to the church, although it does mean that. What's the difference between addition and multiplication? Adding is like, okay, you got me, and then I add him to me, and then I add her to me, and then I add her to me, and then I add her. We're adding. But in multiplication, I add him and her to me, and then it's like multi-level. Then they go add two, and they go add two, and then those four go add one, two, three, four. It's like bacteria. Okay. See, if I keep going, you've heard the expression, or not the expression, but the question, would you rather have $1 million? Or would you rather have $1 million or a penny that doubled every day for a month? You've heard that before? And unless you like lower amounts of money, you would say a penny that doubled every month. Because one penny on the first day is just one penny. On the second day, it's just two pennies. On the third day, it's only four pennies. On the day after that, it's eight pennies and 16 pennies, 32 pennies, 64. But we're multiplying. And by the end of 30 days, it's well over $1 million because it begins to multiply. Okay, so this was the heart and the mentality of the church. Just like I said, they came and they got saved and like, woo, they didn't just go, woo, I'm glad I'm saved now, going back home, going to go. No, they said, this is a moment in history. This is a moment in time. This is something's happening now and I want to be a part of it. Do we have that mentality? I'm not saying we don't, but I'm asking. Do we have that mentality? Do we have the mentality of the five wise virgins? I'm saved. Are we going after God because we want to be a part of everything that he's doing in this hour? I hurt my hand doing that, but I don't care. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to sacrifice to get the message through. Really, though, I'll die one day. I don't care. Big deal. Huh? Big deal. Big deal. Anybody want to go with me? You might not come back from this mission trip, but don't bother to sign that waiver. Just make sure you got some life insurance. This is real. I'm joking around, but this is real to me. This is reality. Hallelujah. Wow. How many want to see a little rundown on, I'm excited for the Omega course, especially for those who haven't gone through it, who want to go through it, because people miss so much because they don't see the whole paradigm of things. I mean, the whole paradigm outline. And so the individual puzzle pieces, they don't really make sense because they don't see the whole gamma of what's coming up. But rest assured, well, I don't want to say rest assured, but you can know for sure that there will be many that are unwise that come into the days ahead. And they're saved. Not, you know, by, there'll be many that are saved, but they yet cannot, they'll miss out on what God had for them to walk in. Because they don't really know God. They didn't go after God. See, the work of the transformation of heart doesn't happen in a day. It doesn't happen because someone laid hands on you and they were powerful. It happens because you day in and day out go after God. Because you hit the struggle and you fall down and you get back up and you learn to have joy in tribulation. You learn to do what's right. You learn to do what's right. You learn to do what's right. You don't make compromise. You don't make excuses. Anyhow, there's a lot of issues concerning the end times, but I've made kind of a big deal, not because it's, let me say it this way. People are hung up on what they, just that old idea, you know. I don't know if you ever, you know, ever had heard about the person who, they came home and there were supposed to be people there and they weren't there and they thought, oh, maybe I missed the rapture. You ever heard that story? That's not how it's going to work. That's not how it's going to work. I'm just going to go through a short rundown. Go to Matthew 24. Go to Matthew 24. I just want to real quickly deal with this rapture issue in the timing of it, in the coming of Jesus. Because until you get through that hurdle, you can't accept really what the Bible has to say. Matthew 24. And I'll say this, and this goes for everything about what I say. I'm not asking you to believe what I believe because I believe it. I'm asking you to believe what the Bible says. And it's my job to preach it and hopefully share it with excellence in, as far as accuracy. But I'm not asking you to believe it because I believe it. You ever heard someone say something and then for justification of what they said, and I really believe that. Well, okay then, because if you really believe it, then okay then. No, I'm not asking you to believe because I really believe it. I'm asking you to believe it because it's in the Word. And if it's not, then you be watchful. And you challenge me in a right way. Not why I'm preaching necessarily, but go ahead. Make my day. I didn't mean it that way. I was just a joke. But Matthew 24, you there? Let's start at verse 21. Remember, this is just a quick synopsis. He says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such has been since the For then will there be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So, this is the great tribulation, right? He says this is going to be a greater tribulation than ever was or ever will be, right? And in context, he's talking about after the abomination that brings desolation, which is from the Antichrist, which we see in verse 15. See, there's just no way I can go through all the details of this, but I'm going to say them, not try and lose you, and keep it simple, but that you can go back and check things out, okay? But anyhow, we're talking about the tribulation here, okay? Right? Okay, now go down to verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation in those days," when is this time frame? And not just after, immediately after. So this is what's going to round up. This is what's going to be the finale. "Immediately after the tribulation in those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken." Verse 30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So we see what's going to happen there. And I know differing views on this, and we'll get into that, but let's just deal with the Bible right now. After the tribulation, when? Immediately after the tribulation, what will happen? Jesus is going to appear with his angels, sound of a trumpet, and he's going to what? Gather his elect, his people, from the four corners of the earth, or the four winds of the earth, right? After the tribulation. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why are we talking about this? Because we've got to have a right paradigm, that we're coming into a moment in time that I don't want you to miss. And you're not going to be absent from missing it just because you have I believe in this and you got your doctrine right. Belief isn't just you got something in the back of your head that's right. It becomes who you are. It isn't when you come to the place where you go, "Hey, I need oil in my lamp." It's when you get oil in your lamp. It's not when you say, "Hey, I need to go after God." No, it's when you go after God. Right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we're very clear on what we saw in Matthew 24, that coming of Jesus is after the tribulation, right? I believe that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Some believe that there'll be a coming before that. I'm going to show you why I don't believe that's biblical. It's not in the Bible, and it's made up. And I'm being nice here. I'm not trying. There are people who believe this, teachers who I listen to as teachers and appreciate their teachings, okay? I don't appreciate their teachings on that, but I can appreciate their teachings, okay? So hear me, when this isn't us against them, okay? This is just let's get into the Bible and let's, none of us are there yet. Let's sift through it and be watchful, right? So we're coming at this with a right heart, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all the way to verse 51. He's talking about that we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God as a flesh and blood body, but we've got to get a new glorified body. And then in verse 51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," or that means die. There's going to be some people that will not die, or their fleshly bodies. "But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." When is the timing of this? It says right here, at the last trumpet. Now, I didn't have you hold your place there, but in Matthew 24, the verse that we read, Matthew 24, when we read that in verse 29 and 30, in verse 31, it says, "He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet." Right? In Matthew 24, verse 31, he's going to send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet to gather his elect. With the great sound of what? And when is that time period? Immediately after the tribulation. Now we read here in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." At the last trumpet. Now, forgive me, I'm going to sound sarcastic here. I'm going to sound like I'm having a us against them mentality, but I'm not. Okay? For some people, the last trumpet is not the last trumpet. The last trumpet, and then there's another trumpet, but the last trumpet was not the last trumpet. It was just called the last trumpet. Here it says, at the last trumpet. Like, once again, let's look at the word. Okay? Not us against them. Because there are people I respect greatly. I don't respect a lot of their teaching on the end times, but I respect their work and many things they've done in the Lord. Okay? So, we're seeing pretty clear that the time that we call the rapture, and it's true that the word rapture is not in the Bible, but the catching up. Now, here is something that is very, very important to understand. Because if Jesus is coming back, what we read in Matthew 24, when Jesus comes, he's coming back. He's not making a U-turn. He's coming back. He's coming back. So the assumption is, if we're caught away, then obviously we are not staying here because we got to be going to heaven because he's catching us away. But we've already seen that can't be true because he's catching us up at the last trumpet, and the last trumpet is at the end of the tribulation. And at the end of the tribulation, Jesus is coming back. So why is he catching us up? To gather with him in the air. And when we gather with him in the air, we will receive our new body, our new glorified body that he talks about. Rewards will be given. And then we will go with Jesus to the things he does in this world. How that's going to work exactly, I wish I understood it all. I don't. There are some things I just go, okay, I got a framework. Oh, I wish I could see it now. But I'm gonna believe the framework that he, and Lord, fill in the gaps. But I know we're going to be caught up to receive our new body, to be gathered with the Lord in the air. Rewards will be given. And then Jesus, now I don't have time to go to all these scriptures, but Jesus will then pour out his remaining wrath on those who hate him and refuse him. People that hate him and refuse him, who have had every opportunity. Which brings up another thing. What it says, I just wish I had time to all these scriptures, but I'm not going to. I don't have time. But we've gone to enough already. But it's brought up. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Because it's brought up often how Paul said to the Thessalonians that we are not appointed unto wrath. And therefore, the assumption with some is, even though it seems to be very clear that there is no rapture before the tribulation, we have to be, there has to be some kind of mystery here where we just didn't, it's got to be, because we're not appointed to wrath and the tribulation is wrath. No. No. Is things going to get rough? Yes. Will there be, you know, if you got the assumption that God wouldn't let us go through that, go tell that to the people in some Muslim countries. Go tell them that. Go tell his apostles, who every one of them was martyred, except for John, but they tried but couldn't do it. Go tell them God wouldn't let you go through that. Go ahead. I'm not trying to get like an attitude here. I mean, I'm just trying to bring home the truth, you know? Don't, he will let, no, what? What an honor. Peter, when they were going to put him on the cross, he said, at least let me be hung upside down because I'm not worthy to be hung like my master was. What's with that? These guys don't think normal. Right? Think about the first Christian martyr that we know of, Stephen. What did he say while he is already being hit with rocks? I see the Lord. Not, I see rocks. I see the Lord. What an honor. Are we there yet? No. I mean, as far as in the exact future for this nation, I don't know. I don't exactly know. I know it's going to change. And I'm quite certain we'll be under martial law one day. Things will change. But is it going to be as bad as some countries? Will every country? I'm not going to go into that. Oh, that's it. But anyhow, because that's just going to go. I just can't go there. But I'm just. I made the point. Okay, so we're not appointed unto wrath. This is absolutely true. But the tribulation isn't wrath upon God's people. It is the wrath upon Antichrist and his regime, and upon those that hate God and refuse to repent, and those who ultimately end up taking the mark of the beast, which is worship to him and worship to Lucifer. I want you to look at this. There's just so much good stuff here, but we can't go into it. But we will go into a little bit of good stuff here. Revelation chapter 6. This is the sixth seal. What time we got here? I love this sixth seal. I guess I'm not alone. Verse 12. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth as hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. I'm sorry to stop. These are not figurative things happening. This is the Bible. This is literal things. Verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken in a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, great men and rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? I am looking forward to that kind of glory. When people in every corner of society say, hide us from him who sits on the throne. I mean, is this a complete unveiling? He says it's going to roll like a scroll. And the people that still hate God, they're going to hide in caves and rocks. There's going to be outbursts of, I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but moves of God's glory where people are literally going to run and hide under rocks from the great fear of the Lord. I don't have words to put it into. Only the Holy Ghost can tell you. But they ask a question in verse 17. The great day of his wrath has come, and who's able to stand? The day of his wrath has come. Who's able to stand? Great day of his wrath has come, because we're not appointed unto wrath. Who's able to stand? Verse 1 of chapter 7, I'm closing here in chapter 7, but it says, after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or in any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice, and the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And then it goes on through each of those tribes in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. And then in verse 9, are you there? After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, say all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders, in the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who was John, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? What is he looking at? A great multitude that he says no one could number. They're from, he said, I was looking at them. These all people, they look the same. They were from every tribe and every tongue, and they were from all corners of the earth. So, verse 13 again. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? And I said to him, a nice safe answer, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Verse 16, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What is, we see the sixth seal, and we can't talk about all these issues now. We don't have time. But as the seals begin to open, a shift happens and God's glory is poured out. And we see here in this parenthetical part here, what's going on during the times of the openings of the seals. That he's saying, don't let any more destruction come until every servant of God is sealed on their forehead. What does that mean? That the wrath will not touch them. Will there be more martyred? Sure. Will it be pretty wild time, for lack of a better adjective? Yes. But none of the wrath of God will touch them. Hallelujah. It says the angels were to hold back until every servant was sealed. And then it says, I saw those who were sealed. And who was sealed? It first starts with Israel. Like how he did that? Israel. 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe. And then he sees a multitude of people that no one could number from every tribe, every tongue. What's the picture? That going into this greatest darkness and greatest glory, that there will be 144,000 Jewish men. Really, that's what this is, that number there. And there's more that it talks more about them. But it says there's a number, many that go into the tribulation, but many that got saved in it, that come out of it. A number that cannot be numbered. And they were sealed on their forehead, so no wrath could touch them. Let me ask you a question. Did God destroy Egypt? He did. Did that wrath come upon his people? No. It says very clearly, he made a distinction between the wrath that came upon Egypt and his people in Goshen. When darkness was in Egypt, it wasn't in Goshen. When their water was blood, it wasn't in Goshen. Did it get a little rough for the people or a lot rough for them? Yes. But the wrath didn't come upon them. So there you have it. My aspiration here isn't just to say, hey, don't believe that. Don't be a pre-trib or be a post-tribber. That's not the issue here. Not really. Not at the heart of this. The heart of what I'm preaching is, here's the paradigm that we need to have to be successful for what we're going into. And I'm not saying it's impossible to be prepared, but that's going to be a stumbling block for you to receiving the paradigm, what God has for us in these last days. I mean, if you're sitting on your couch tonight just thinking, maybe it could be tonight, you're going to miss it. I mean, what God has for you. And you will miss it. You see what I'm saying? Amen. Amen. You can go home and listen to this message once online. How about a couple questions quickly? We got a couple questions. Yes, Jake. Yeah. Well, who you might be. Not because you are. I mean, you look at some of the encounters just from angels, and they're like angels are like saying, don't fear. Why did they say that? Because they were afraid, just because of the glory that was upon that one angel. Well, the complete revelation of they're under God's wrath, but that's because he loves them. But they hate God. there's going to be a great harvest out of the tribulation. That's the reason for it. I should say one of the reasons for it. There's multiple reasons. One is for a harvest. That's the biggest reason. One is to do away with those who hate God and will not repent. And that will be many, because there will be even many believers who fall away before it. Mm-hmm. Well, it could be for a season. A lot of stuff's going to happen. Over half the planet's going to die in 3.5 years. I mean, a lot of stuff's going to happen. Yeah. 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 Well, yeah, and that's the most probably, it's not by a long shot, but it seems to be the more popular of, especially because of some popular books and movies and some, in some, yeah, and I'm not, yeah, but the issue, yeah, and there's some assumptions, and that's what they are, in my view, is they're assumptions based because of a few verses that there has to be a, kind of like the one assumption I said, well, one, we're not appointed to wrath. We kind of dealt with that. And two, the assumption, well, he's taken us up, so obviously we're not coming back down. Yes, we are. We're just being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, to get our new bodies. And hey, I'll just give you another question. If we were going up to heaven at that time, why would we get our new bodies? Because if Aunt Bertha, who's a Christian, goes to heaven, she didn't get her new body, and she's doing fine in heaven, right? And if we were going to heaven, why would we get our new bodies? And we wouldn't need it to go to just a spiritual realm, but we'll need our new bodies when he brings heaven to earth. So he's not coming to take us to heaven. He's coming to bring heaven to earth. Okay, does that answer? I don't know if I forgot your question now. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Well, and the issue is it's believed by some key people who preach it adamantly, and then people then listen to it, and either one, they don't really go through the scriptures, or two, they just believe what they believe. And I believe many of these people are good people. They love God, but I'm just saying let's be Bereans here and let's study the Word out. Bereans were people who went to the Word and sought it for themselves and find out what the Word of God said. Like I said, once again, I'm not asking you to believe because I believe it. Or I know you're not, but I'm just saying I want you to take the Word and look at it and say, because here's where I was at. Where I came out of as a church, they didn't preach any of this really much. That's fine. I'm glad they didn't preach it, because if they would have, they might have preached it wrong, and then I just would have been in a bigger mess than if I didn't have anything. But I did hear preachers preaching it, but I never saw it, so I just kind of went, Not they're wrong. I didn't know, so I just kind of said, I'm not going to believe it just because I do agree with their teaching. Man, they're powerful. People getting saved, healed through them, it's great. But they preach that, and I don't quite get it, so it's just on the side until I see what I see. And there were people I'd have a discussion here or there, and they say, well, this is just the way it is. I'd be like, well, I don't know. Well, like, well, of course it is. They're like, I'm just like, I don't know. I don't see it. You know, where? I didn't have a lot of discussions. I'm glad. But I never believed a pre-tribulation rapture. But for a long time, I was just kind of go, I don't know. I don't know. I would search it out. Anyhow, one more question? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. People that have their spirit, yeah. Mm-hmm. new body. Yep. Because we're a three-part. Go ahead. We're a three-part being. We are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. And this body isn't going to work, you know. But people that have died, they just because their body is decomposing in the ground, we don't go, oh, they don't exist anymore. No, they don't exist here on earth, but they exist. They are a spirit. They are a person. They don't have their body anymore. But when they're in heaven, I don't know exactly what it's like, but they're not missing out. They're in a spiritual realm. You know, it's not a cloudy realm. It's not ethereal. It's not like, kind of like you can't grasp it. It's just as real as this. Of course, glorious but it's just as real as this. But when God made heaven and earth and he put man on earth, he said, that's good. When man sinned, he didn't say, well, forget it then. I'm just going to take you to heaven. Forget this whole earth thing. No. He said, that's good. And that's what I'm going to restore. He made heaven. His idea was to have heaven on earth in the beginning. That's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to bring heaven to earth, the two realms together. So we will have a glorified natural body, just like Jesus had. You know, eat fish, walk through a wall. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Sure. Mm-hmm. Well, there's going to be a judgment of those who have taken the mark of the beast. And that is a good thing because that it's going to draw a line in the sand. There's not going to be anybody that says, well, I didn't know. No, it's going to be they just, you know, they chose one way or the other. And there'll be judgment against those who have chosen against God and those and a great harvest of people that come out of it. But the reason, well, that's more to that, because there will be some people, three groups when Jesus returns. Mike Bickle, he calls them the redeemed, the reprobate, and the resistors, which works well because they all start with R. The redeemed is those who are redeemed. The reprobates are those who they have chosen to hate God. I mean, they didn't say it that way at the beginning, but and then there's the resistors. And it's a very small number. The Bible says it'll be a small number. It talks about them in some places. I can show you some scriptures, but not now. But they didn't get saved, and they didn't take the mark of the beast. And so when Jesus returns, he doesn't say, well, what do I do with you? No. They don't receive a new glorified body. So they're able to reproduce and have families. And the earth is repopulated with these people. And then Satan's let loose at the end of that millennial period for a short time to deceive those who don't really want God. And then the judgment comes. So that's why he delays the judgment till then, because there's going to be more people that are going to be born in the millennium when Jesus returns. Does that make sense? And that's a whole paradigm that people don't think about a lot. Go to a cloud and strum a harp. Yeah. He's coming to earth to reestablish. And things are going to be a mess when he returns. And we're going to have a... Work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. We're going to have work to do. You know why work is a blessing? Because when I work without the curse, what am I doing? I'm serving. I'm loving. We're going to have work to do, but it's not going to be with a curse upon it. It's going to be a joyous work with Jesus. But there'll be different rewards. There'll be people that will be able. There'll be people that will be able to come, go, and you know, Jesus said, it's not for me to give the right hand or the left hand of my throne. In other words, there'll be people that will be able to have one-on-one meetings with Jesus, and there'll be people that won't. We'll all be able to worship before his throne, but it's going to be different. We'll have different based on our faithfulness, sincerity, and love here. That's why he beckons us. Be wise now. Be wise. you won't regret it. He tells you, go for reward, because the reward is not a selfish reward. It's a reward for love, to be closer to Him. That's why He says, go for reward. Not in those words, but... Okay, I'm sure we could tackle a whole bunch of other stuff, but I think we got some... I think we did enough for tonight, huh? Bless the Lord. But the important thing is this. I'm going to close by saying this. It's not to get a bunch of knowledge. It's to get knowledge so you have the right paradigm, so you respond accordingly, so that you do what Paul did. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and going forward to know Him. It's not about, I got the right knowledge. No. It's about going after God and having the right paradigm so that you say, that you act like the first church did, with one accord, steadfastly. Nothing else matters. Now, it's not this, oh, I got to be diligent. No, it's just like, of course, what else is there? What else is there? So you just go, what was I thinking? What was I thinking all those years? Amen. That the hungry would be satisfied in many different ways. So I just thank you that wherever we're hungry, God, to know the truth and for the right reasons, Lord, I just pray you're going to satisfy us. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Does anybody need prayer tonight? Ethan, you need prayer? No, does anybody need prayer tonight? Yeah. Everyone doing okay? Well, don't hesitate to ever call if you do need prayer. You don't have to call me, but I'll be happy to take your call. What do you want? No, but I'm serious. Yeah. Yeah. So if you want to be part of the class, sign up. You don't have to pay tonight, but just as soon as you can. Just as long as I know you're gonna. Bless you. I love you. Have an awesome week in Jesus' name.